This is 1 Samuel chapter 24. That'll be our main starting text. I'm going to just introduce this out of a verse in Deuteronomy. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We've been in a series on David, and we've been looking at what it means to be set apart, what happens when God speaks over your life, when purpose grabs you, when the plan of God starts to be revealed in your life. What are some of the things that happen with that? In Deuteronomy 8, verses 1 through 10, God told the Israelites that I'm leading you into the wilderness, and it's essentially for three reasons: to humble you, to test you, and to show you what's in your heart. I don't know about you, if you've ever been through God's process of maturity, God's process of forming, being humbled, being tested, and being shown your own heart is not the most pleasant thing in the world. I know we're starting off on a high note. I know we're starting off on a hugely encouraging note. But God's process is often, and it's by design, difficult. Because as human beings, not only do we need to be forgiven, God's forming us for greater purposes. He's forming us so his character can be formed in our hearts, so we can just love him and enjoy him on a basic level. But when God grips you with purpose, or when you start to receive God's plan for your life, understand God's works get tested in us. Yeah, thank you. That was great. It was really encouraging. So, in David's life, he goes through a significant wilderness experience. We talked about how David was anointed, the prophet shows up, and we don't know if it's in that very moment. Scripture's curiously a little vague on it. When does David know exactly what God's plan for his life is? He focuses in on it. He engages it, and we'll see part of it here today. But between the time that you may receive something from God about what his purpose for your life is, there is a lot that frequently happens between that moment and when that thing is fulfilled. David was destined to be king of Israel. He was chosen by God to do that. It took 15 years before he caught the first rung of the ladder in ruling over his people. And that was just over his tribe. He doesn't become king over all the tribes until just a little bit later than that. So understand this. God's going to work his purposes in our life. He's going to shape us. He's going to form us. He's going to use things in our world. He's going to allow us to get in certain situations to humble us, to test us, and to show us what's in our heart. The wilderness is the heart-proving ground for possessing God's promises. It is frequently never a direct route. It is a hard, often dry land with few externals to sustain you. It's in the wilderness you learn that without God, you die. Yeah. The Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Joshua talks about good success. There is a difference between having something, gaining something. There's a difference between that and having a heart that is ready and mature and able to do the things that God has said that he wants to do through you, or to possess the things that God says he wants you to possess. You all have an inheritance. It's different. It varies from person to person. There's different graces, different callings, different things that God wants us to possess. But if you're in Christ, you have an inheritance. God says that there is grace that has gone before us, God's grace has prepared us for good works, things that were prepared in advance. There's things God wants us to do with our life. There's things that we will possess. But we have to go through this wilderness process, and the wilderness process is difficult. But understand this, when you complete the wilderness process, and I hate to break it to you, it's usually not a one-time thing. You may go through that route more than once in your life. You may go through it in sort of short cycles. You may go through it in long cycles. But on the other side of the wilderness experience is possessed inheritance. It is God's completed promises, God's completed works. And going through the process is what enables us to have the maturity to have good success versus worldly success. So consider this. When Caleb and Joshua, they went through a wilderness, they went through a time period where no one, everyone around them believed, did not believe as they believed. Despite that, they went through that whole experience. They kept the faith. They inherited. Everybody else with them died. David entered the wilderness as a fugitive, but he emerges as a king. So there's lots of different examples of the wilderness experience. Elisha entered a wilderness experience as an apprentice, but he left with a double portion. Jesus entered the desert filled with the Spirit, but left in the power of the Spirit. So even Jesus himself was not exempt from God's proving and God's testing. After Jesus goes through testing is when all the fireworks and power starts. Things go into a whole different gear. So, how we respond in the wilderness determines whether we possess or whether maybe the promises of God get passed on to a next generation. That's a harsh thing. The Bible's not entirely clear how that works, but clearly we have biblical example that some people don't make it through the wilderness experience. They don't make it through the testing experiences. So, God's always looking at our heart. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 7. Let's just read the story, then we're going to pick up a few of the principles. So, we'll give some backstory, but let's get into the text first. Some of you know the backstory, some of you may not. We'll start at verse 1. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 men out of all of Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the Wild Goats Rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds of that area, and there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Apparently, even biblical, you know, characters are not exempt from basic body functions or our need to know. He did go into the cave for a reason. Could have just said he went into a cave. I like the Bible. It's always, you know, counterintuitive sometimes. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. So just a little bit of lead up to this moment. David, at the irritation of his older brothers, he's the youngest son of Jesse. When Samuel shows up to Bethlehem and says, "I'm going to offer a sacrifice. I need to see all your sons. I'm going to anoint one of them." We don't know if it said he was going to anoint him to be a king, but clearly that had to be an implication. And if your little brother is the one that got anointed by the prophet for something special and you didn't, I can't imagine, you know, the family dynamics there would be a little challenging. Not maybe quite as challenging as growing up with Jesus as an older brother, but probably pretty challenging. When the anointing hits David, it says the Spirit of God rushed upon him from that day forward. And we see God's choosing and setting apart brought circumstances into David's life relatively quickly. He's invited into Saul's court, and he's a musician. And whenever, because the Bible specifically says the Spirit of God had departed from Saul and was now, had rushed upon David. So this is kind of hard. We live in a new covenant where the Holy Spirit's poured out for everybody. This is an example that's not familiar to us, but Bible is clear that this is what happened. Saul already had some deep personal issues. And when the Spirit of God left him, he is prone to being tormented by an evil spirit. David would come and he would worship and he would play on his lyre and he would sing. And this would bring peace to Saul. So, David's very quickly taken from the fields into the palace. For some reason, we see him back in the fields, and Israel's at war. Goliath is issuing taunts. Goliath, according to the larger story, is actually stole the Ark of the Covenant from God's people, and now he is morning and night issuing challenges. He's mocking their God. He's proclaiming the superiority of the Philistines. But for some reason, there seems to be a stalemate, because if they really were that powerful, why didn't they just go wipe the Israelites out? There's some stalemate of sorts, but nobody wants to go engage Goliath in single combat. David shows up on the scene. He's operating on a whole different operating system than everybody else. The Spirit of God's come upon him. He's also been sequestered in the desert. He doesn't hear the programming of the world and of this strong man. And he comes on the scene and he says, why isn't somebody doing something about this? And he was beyond confident, folks, because when this young man goes before the king is willing to bet his whole kingdom on this young man. David says, I'll fight him. I'll kill him. He's bigger than me, stronger than me, but I've killed things that are bigger and stronger than me because the Lord's with me. I will go do this. A wise king would say, that's crazy. I am not going to let you go fight somebody who is three times your height and four or five times your physical. Weight classes exist for a reason. Okay, the point being, a great fighter in a lower weight class can get taken by an inferior fighter of a greater weight class. That's just the reality of it. It can happen. So for some reason, Saul bets the whole kingdom on this young man. And previously we looked at how Saul's been among the prophets. God had come upon Saul to conquer Philistines and do great things. Saul had seen the power of God and experienced it firsthand. And so, likely, why did he bet his kingdom on it? He knew he didn't have the anointing, and he knew where that anointing went. And David's victory over Goliath is actually the setup for years of personal pain, trauma, disappointment, betrayal, because the jealousy that Saul has causes him to have a very, let's say, bipolar relationship with David. He needs him, he loves him, but he hates him and wants to kill him. He takes advantage of him. He dangles carrots in front of him. He tries to arrange situations so he can get killed. Sometimes he just gets so angry, he grabs a spear and tries to pin David to a wall with it on more than one occasion. So you at this point might be saying, wow, the anointing of God is just wonderful, isn't it? I'm destined to be king. This is fabulous. This is just fantastic. No, that's not how things had gone for David. David's literally on the run. He's a mercenary. He is essentially kicked out of the kingdom. People are gathering around him. It is very obvious he would fit the king role very nicely according to the standards of that day. He's got a following of people that believe in him. Saul is so erratic. His power base is crumbling. David's got problems here. And so what happens? David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave, and Saul has just gone into the cave to do something that I think we would all agree puts you kind of in a vulnerable situation. And the men of David said to him, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do with him as it seems good to you. Now, curiously, I don't know where this word is in the Bible, but his men believed that God had spoken about David and his future, and that God would grant his enemies into his hands. So David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my Lord the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing that he is the Lord's anointed. So David persuaded his men with these words, and he did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. In verses 12 through 13, David has an opportunity to expose what just happened to Saul, and he says this: "May the Lord God judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you." So David has just passed an incredibly important test. I don't know anyone who's gone into ministry. I don't know very few people in almost any realm of life who are not going to undergo some authority tests, and usually not just one. So David struggles with a moment of opportunity where he could probably make a case that this was the right thing to do, and the end's going to justify the means, and he had the support of everyone around him, but his conscience, guided by the Holy Spirit, he says, no, this is not the route I can take. I can't do this. God's anointed him, and I can't touch that. So we've got an interesting situation. Now, to have your own conscience tested, that's a difficult thing. Interestingly, because I've preached about this before, way back when, before I realized this happens twice. You kind of read through the story, and the two different stories can blur together because they're very similar, and might be easy to just kind of gloss over it and think it's one episode. This happens twice. Imagine what is happening between the time your enemy is before you completely vulnerable, but you choose, I can't do it this way. I am not going to become king this way. And then you get another opportunity. But what do you imagine has been going on between opportunity one and opportunity two? You have groups of people, disaffected, exiled, outcast, said they gathered to David in Adullam's cave. David had all the people who had been abused or treated harshly in Saul's kingdom. They'd rallied to him. They'd been on the run. They'd been fighting mercenary battles. They've been exiled from their culture, their people. They gravitate around this leader who clearly has the gift, the skill, the anointing, the charisma to be king, and he gets an opportunity to take matters into his own hands, and everyone in that moment said it was the right thing to do. David's the only one that says, no, I'm not going to do it this way. And David gets the same test. Again, after he's had time to think about it. After he's had time to hear the people around him who want their situation resolved. And in their day and time and culture, this would be a very commonly understood and accepted way to handle the situation. It's not like an assassination. Saul's already tried to kill him multiple times. He's already set him up to kill him multiple times. So David, in between, David, I've anointed you, I'm going to do some great things with your life, are some incredible tests. And one of the tests is, am I going to take things into my own hands, or am I going to let God go before me and deal with it? I can't tell you perfectly in every situation how this is going to apply to your life. All I can do is warn you that this test is real. And you may face it. And not only was David wrestling with his own conscience, he is wrestling with the will and pressure of lots of other people around him for whom deliverance and escape from their situation would be a wonderful relief to the very difficult life that they were living. Verse 1 Samuel 26, David again living in the wilderness. Saul, again hearing David's in a certain area, takes his army out with him. The army's asleep. David says, I'm going to sneak into the camp. Anybody want to go with me? His right-hand man, Abishai, is with him. He's got other guys with him. He creeps through the camp, and there's the king. And he's given the same temptation again. No law against it. This is war. And everybody that's with you wants this. And they wouldn't judge you for it. And the nations of the world around them would understand. Well, you make a tactical mistake like that more than once, you kind of asked for it. David, again, says, I can't do it this way. Verse 21, Saul says to him, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes. What did David do? He grabbed a spear, grabbed a jar, took it away from them. Saul wakes up and realizes, and David reprimands his army and says, how dare you not guard your king? Look what I've done. And so this is Saul responding. David says, here is the spear, O king. Let one of your young men come over and take it. Verse 23, again, David, second test. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, but I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said, blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them. David went on his way, and Saul returned to his palace. And you might think that this is a tender moment of brokenness in Saul's heart, and the movie expectation or the miniseries expectation, would there be some kind of warm reunion, and David would be brought back into the court, and Saul would die an honorable man, David would become king. No, Saul has this moment of brokenness, but next chapter, it's clear Saul's after him again. Very, very problematic relationship. Very, very difficult. First Samuel 16, verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, do not consider the appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. This is speaking of David's oldest brother. The Lord does not look at things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I'm going to contend to you that there are times when it is perfectly right and just for you to solve a problem in your own strength. Don't hear what I am not saying. There are times when the obvious logical route is the wise route. I can't highlight how conscience issues, because outside of the things that we understand are sin, outside of the things we know are God's boundaries, there are boundaries that are individual and unique to people's life journeys. They don't supersede God's eternal boundaries. Do you understand what I'm saying? But this is why Paul talks in Romans and Corinthians about conscience, about how some things are sin to some people based on their spiritual maturity, and someone can go and get a hamburger at Zeus's temple on the way to work or on the way home and doesn't mean anything. It was sacrificed to a god, but for some people that's awful. So he's using that to say there are things within conscience that God is going to guide us in individual ways. There will be some times, possibly, in your process of testing where it looks like you should do something and it would be accepted, it would please the masses. It would make your life so much easier, so much better. There'd be such a relief, but you can't, because God's conscience is going to override your natural thought process. And it's unto a good purpose, not just for you, but for those that are in your sphere, those that are in your scope. Does that make sense? First Samuel 2, verse 27 through 33. This is Samuel, and he's talking to the prophet, or yeah, this is Samuel, and he's talking to the priest Eli, and he's reprimanding him, and he says, "Those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me, I will lightly esteem." It's very difficult, but God's saying through Samuel, "Those that honor me, I will honor." Honor is not just a sentiment. It involves action, and it involves substance. A frequent test in the wilderness, or a frequent test of our hearts, is the authority and honor issues. The disposition of honor in our hearts will be tested. Why does the Bible say honor our parents is a commandment with a promise? Well, because number one, God wants to bless you. And he tells you, this is how you get blessed. Do certain things, and God blesses those things. Honor the things that God honors, then you will be in the realm of honor. You will have God working for you, not against you. See, it's interesting how, particularly in the wider culture, I know you good Christians would never do anything like this, but how things are attributed to God on a personal level, when really what mankind is doing is challenging eternal boundaries and pathways that God set. But when life becomes a wreck, people ask, well, why did God do that? Why did he allow that? Well, sometimes it's because it's a really difficult, imperfect world that we live in. But sometimes, you know, when you run up against God's boundaries, God usually wins. You don't get to defy gravity, do you? It'd be fun. It'd be nice if you could. There's certain things. We defy them at our own expense, but then we personalize and think God's out to get us. And God's like, I've taught you. I've laid out for you certain principles. If you honor them, they will work for you. Honor's related to glory. Both of our English words are based on a Hebrew word, kabod. And it means to be added to or to be heavy. And it carries with it this idea of blessing and curse in the Old Testament are not how we typically think of them in our Western culture. The idea of being blessed, being honored, is having things added to. The idea of being under a curse is that things are lightened. Your load's lightened. Your worth, your value, your net worth, it diminishes. When you operate outside of God's boundaries, things get taken away. Things get stripped off. Things get cut down. Honor is related to value. Honor flows from God, and he promises to honor those who honor what God honors. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, the Bible tells us that this is the first command with a promise that we honor our father and mother. In this, we start to learn how to have a relationship with God, how to honor his boundaries, how to walk within the boundaries that he sets for us. So David's tested in the wilderness, and he's tested in the authority issue. Saul is emblematic of an authority test. It's extreme. It's far more extreme than what most of us will ever deal with. But it is very common in God's forming processes for us to be underneath the authority of someone who doesn't like us, doesn't treat us fairly, is difficult with us uniquely, maybe compared to other employees or other children. And I wish I could tell you this wasn't how God tests and proves and challenges us, but it is very frequently a part of people's journey. And how do we show honor when it's not being extended to us? First test, conscience. Second test, conscience, but with lots of peer pressure added on to the top. God uses the wilderness to test us. Will you show honor in spite of personal pain and bypass short-term gain. The honor issue, the honor teaching, I know at least some of you have been in church settings where this has not been used in a healthy way. However, that doesn't invalidate the principle. The principle works. It's given for a reason. It's highlighted for a reason. It's a place God frequently takes us as a place of testing or allows us to be in. Culturally, big picture, we're in a very, very interesting time, and culturally, the idea of showing honor is not something we're very good at in most Western cultures right now. It's much more baked into some other cultures, Japanese culture, for instance. Even to some extent, South America, the honoring the parents is still a much, much higher cultural value or rating than we frequently do in the West. But no matter where culture is going, the kingdom is different. And the kingdom does not bow to the culture. The kingdom says, no, we're going to live this way no matter what culture is saying or doing. What does it mean to show honor? To show honor literally means to give something value, to show value. To honor your father and mother means that you show them value, whether they've been good parents, whether they've not been good parents. We're still commanded to honor. This is a hard, this, I can even tell by the faces. This is one that doesn't go down easy. You mean I have to show honor even when someone's been mean or unfair to me? You're telling me my future could depend on how I respond to an authority that's not treating me appropriately? This is how God tests me, and we find out whether we're worthy to have authority later by how we respond to authority in a challenging situation. Woo! Couple quick observations about honor. Strive to be honorable. Don't strive to be honored. Don't demand honor. Just strive to be honorable. Okay? Strive to be honorable. Strive to have good character. Strive to be Christ-like. Strive to obey the conscience as God leads you, even when it's difficult. God honors those that honor what God honors. If you want to be honored, and I assure you it is a good thing to be honored, strive to be honorable and know that there might be some situations where you're going to have to let God honor you and not insist on it for yourself. Yes. It's not an easy one, but that's the pattern that's given here. I love the example that the writer of Hebrews uses about Jesus and his prayers. It says, because of Jesus' reverent submission, his prayers were heard by the Father. And that idea of reverent submission embodied in Jesus' life, there's a lot of different ways we could explore that or explain that. But what an amazing idea that God, fully God, incarnates in humanity, and is a fully submissive human being to God's plan. And in that perfect submission is the worthy sacrifice for sin and is the agent of redemption for every one of us. It's really mind-boggling. It's big. Jesus, being equal with the Father, still lives within the human confines. I only do what I hear the Father, or I only say what I hear the Father saying, I only do what I hear the Father doing. Jesus modeling this out in the extreme. All right, let's stand. The authority test, it is one of the difficult ones. But you see, from the scope of success, from the scope of influence, from the scope of looking at it from most metrics, David has no peer among the kings. His kingdom is the biggest, it's the most influential. It's literally having foreign nations inquire, how do I serve your God? He's operating on a level no king, even Solomon, never operated on his level. But how many authority tests did he go through? Did he have faults? Absolutely. We've explored them. We'll explore them again. David fails in some really key areas. But he is tested in this authority area in the extreme. But we see the payout in the end. His rule was massive. The kingdom was never larger, never more influential, and never more magnetic. David is the rare evangelist king of the Old Testament. He's so unique in what he did. So David was entrusted with authority, but he was also tested in the authority realm. David was placed with Saul to get the Saul out of David. Where you get tested is frequently the area where you'll succeed in and that you will inherit in. So, in a culture that has a difficult time honoring authority, and frequently because the authority is not worthy of it, makes it that much more problematic. I doubt any of us are going to have a king try to pin us to the wall with spears, but I can guarantee most people I've met go through the authority test in one way or the other. Amen. How many of you have been through the authority test before? Yeah. Did it feel good? No, it didn't. Did it hurt? Yes. Being misunderstood is one of these awful things that happens in the human experience, right? Like you're trying to do the right thing, and this person that's over you just can't see you for the value that you have. And coming to terms with that in your own heart, with God as your defense, that's the route. That's the process. So, Holy Spirit, we welcome you here today as we close out our time today. Jesus, we're heading into Advent. We're heading for the time specifically your incarnation and your coming to us. But Holy Spirit, we just welcome you here today. Ask some of our elders to come up. Justin, JC, would y'all come up? If you're here and you're in a conscience test and you'd like prayer, would you just raise your hand real quick? Yep, my conscience I'm sorting something out. Okay, we got a couple. Okay, some of our folks that are still in our seats, would you just gather close to those folks? We're just going to pray for them real quick. Right behind you. There we go. There we go. All right, there we go. Maybe it's personal, maybe it's the peer pressure. David experiences both kinds. Father, we just bless our brothers and sisters here Lord, we pray for wisdom. We pray for supernatural peace to know what the right response is. Lord, we pray for supernatural grace to have a disposition of honor. Even if honor is not being extended to us, we're going to strive to still be at peace with all people. Where there's pressure to please a group where even it seems right to do so, there's no way we can know what all these individual situations are. But we just pray in Jesus' name, silence the voice of the enemy. In Jesus' name, no weapon formed against our brothers and sisters is going to prosper. I just pray in Jesus' name for there to be a supernatural peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And from that supernatural peace, we will know the best path, the best way forward. In Jesus' name, we bless our brothers and sisters with your presence, your counsel, your comfort. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to give you a few seconds. Just go ahead. If you got an individual prayer to pray over them, just do that real quickly. It's not a counseling time. Just pray real quickly. Last week we looked at that kind of brief moment in Scripture, and it's not even fully explained, but we know that between the time David received the word from Samuel, there's a lot of difficulties that took place, and some point in the middle of those difficulties, David sought out Samuel, and they spent time together, and the Bible's unclear whether that's days or weeks, but you've got to assume David's seeking guidance, he's seeking understanding. He's been through an awful lot. It's very difficult to honor if you've been hurt by authority figures, if you've been abused by an authority figure. God still wants to take us to the honor path, and sometimes there's forgiveness, there's healing, there's some steps to get to that place. And sometimes some boundaries that have to be enforced. You know, some people are better loved from a distance than up close, if that makes sense. I'm going to pronounce the benediction, and if you just need some personal prayer on something related to the authority test or anything else that we could pray for you about, we're going to make some time to do that. We have leaders up here available, but let's just go ahead and close out. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he lift up his countenance towards you. May he reveal his face to you and give you his peace. Bless you. Do you go out this Sunday? Go extend God's kingdom. Go enjoy God. Love him. Love people. Have a great Thanksgiving. We'll see you. Please maintain this attitude of prayer and just sensitive to the ministry that's happening. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you soon.